Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. Happy, like Marlene said, it's kind of the unofficial beginning of summer. So happy unofficial beginning of summer. Sonia, the children, and I, we went to her mother's birthday party in Harrisonburg yesterday. We drove up and down the interstate. And if you notice anything on a holiday weekend when you're driving, what are you going to notice besides the increased traffic flow or decreased flow, increased traffic? What else do you notice on the roads? There's an extreme presence that's not often there. Who's there? The police officers. So I'm driving up and down 81 yesterday, trying to make it on time in a timely fashion. I failed to my mother-in-law's birthday party. And of course, there's all these cops, all these police officers. I should be a little more respectful. All these police officers on the interstate. And it makes me think back to the last speeding ticket that I got. Yes, I get speeding tickets as well. I have been known to speed from time to time. I repent of that, not really. But anyways, getting back to the joke. As I was driving, I thought about the last speeding ticket I got. And I remember getting pulled over by the police officer. And as I'm waiting for this police officer to come up to the car, I just start to cry. I get choked up a little bit. And Sonia looks over at me and she says, what in the world? Why are you getting emotional? What is this all about? I said, I just realized that speeding tickets are such a they're speeding tickets are a moving violation. Could have done much better with that delivery, but you got it. All right. It was a moving violation. All right. Uh-huh, okay. There's been worse. not much, but yeah. So we as Christians, I hope that everybody here doesn't simply think that being a Christian is about praying a prayer and then you're set. Like, you're good. Like, I've prayed the sinner's prayer. I'm good now. I don't have to do anything else. We, at least in the Mennonite church, we teach that this requires something of us. We are called to make this world more like what God intends it to be. The prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples, the Lord's Prayer, says in it, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we are called to make this place more like what God expected it to be. You will often hear sermons coming from my mouth about doing stuff, being active, being involved, trying to make this world a better place. But every now and then I have to catch myself. And every now and then I preach a counterintuitive sermon. And this Sunday is going to be one of those sermons. I'm going to tell you to do something that you probably won't often hear from me or from other people, because today I'm going to tell you to stop. But I'm not going to stop at stop. Okay, this is going to be one of those confusing messages. I've got more to go here. I've got actually 4 points for this morning. After we talk about stopping, I'm going to talk about how we're called to listen. After listening, we're going to ask questions, and I think some of you are starting to see that we're going to make an acronym. Right. Try to contain yourselves. And it's the good acronym. After this, we're going to pause yet again. So, what we're going to introduce, this is a good Mennonite teaching. I am going to introduce you all to the slap method. That's probably all you're going to remember on this. Like Kevin taught us to slap one another. Slap one another in the name of Jesus. Go ahead, slap each other. No. Don't. But if somebody does slap you, you know, being a good follower of Jesus, you would turn the other cheek. That's right. Today I want to look at this passage that Marlene read for us. I'm going to look at some scripture on either side of it. And I want to show how we are called to slap one another. We are called to stop. We are called to listen. We're called to ask questions. And we are called to pause. And in a culture that tells us we are supposed to be doing, and being more and more active, I just think sometimes to be the most effective person we can be, to be the most effective Christian, to making this world more like what God intended it to be, the most important thing we can do is to stop, listen, ask questions, and pause again. So let's start with stop. That's so strange. Let's start with stop. Okay, before we actually get to the stopping, we need to back up one chapter, because I really think always we have to look at the context of these scriptures. And we go to Acts chapter 15, and this is a very famous passage. This is the passage known as the Jerusalem Council. Jewish leaders from all over the known world came together to have this discussion, and they wanted to know how Jewish a person had to be in order to be a Christian. Sounds weird, doesn't it? How Jewish do you have to be in order to be a Christian? As Christianity started to spread, they were bringing in people from Gentile groups, people from pagan backgrounds. And they wanted to know, to be a Christian, how much of the Torah did you have to observe? Remember, Christianity and Judaism, they didn't break apart right with Jesus. It was probably several generations, not until about 70 AD, that Christianity became its own entity. So the question, how Jewish do you have to be a Christian? And there's one issue that seems to be the main presenting issue, and that is the issue of circumcision. Does a man that comes in from... I saw an ouch in the congregation, yes. Okay, but let me just be real honest. Like, this would be a deterrent, wouldn't it? If you were a person outside of the church, and we're saying if you want to be a part of this church, you have to have a part of your body cut. And it's a sensitive part. This is going to be a deterrent for people to come into the church. So the question was, did this really need to occur to be a part of what God was doing amongst these Jewish people? So they came together and they had this discussion. They have this talk. You know, this is what you do when you have these questions. And this is what they found out. This is the conclusion of the Jerusalem Council. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Remember, God was involved in this as well. Good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. So now, circumcision is no longer a marker of being a part of God's kingdom. Circumcision is no longer a prerequisite for being a part of the church. And with this, the doors are flung wide open so Gentiles and pagans can come into the church. You name Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You avoid some strangled meat and some blood and like that. And, you know, you're golden. I think it's a little more involved than that, but still... they're trying to make it more easy for people to come into the church. So all of this is going on in the beginning of chapter 15. And then we come to the second part of chapter 15. And we find Paul. Paul is a missionary. Paul has previously gone on a missionary journey with Barnabas. And now he's going on a second missionary journey. This time he's taking two different men with him. He's taking Silas and he's taking Timothy. And we don't know very much about Silas, but Timothy, we know he had a mother who was a believer, and his father was a Greek. And Timothy, because his father was a Greek, was not circumcised when he was born on the eighth day like a Jewish boy would have been. So before they set out on this missionary journey, what do? They have Timothy circumcised. Now, hold on to this. This is going to be interesting. I know I'm saying circumcised a lot. This is a weird sermon. Welcome to Stanton Mennonite Church. But it's a really important part of this story. So they decide to have Timothy circumcised before they go on the second missionary journey. Now, Paul has made the decision, it says in chapter 15, that they're going to go back to all the churches that he helped establish on his first missionary journey. They're going to go back and share the news of the Jerusalem Council, which said circumcision was no longer necessary. And to do that, he was going to have Timothy circumcised before he went. So it totally makes sense to me, right? But actually, Luke, the author of Acts, explains to us why this was important. Because they were going to go back and preach in the synagogues, Timothy needed to be circumcised to go in. All of Paul's ministry so far has been to Jewish people. He would go on the Sabbath and preach and teach in the synagogue. And if Timothy wasn't circumcised, he couldn't go into the synagogue. So Paul's second missionary journey starts out as this idea that they're going to go to each of these churches that he helped to establish. And each of these churches met in synagogues because they had not separated out from the Jewish church yet. So he's going to go in and take Timothy, this recently circumcised convert to Christianity / Judaism, and they could enter in and do ministry there. Got that? All right. Everybody wants to say circumcision. My goodness. All right. I've had you say worse, all right. So that was Paul's plan. And then we find out this in chapter 16. As Paul is making these decisions to go to these different churches, it says in verse 6, Paul and his companions were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Okay, go verse 7. When they came to the border of Marlene, I did you a favor by not including some of these words. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but that's how you say it in the Greek. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Okay, wait, no, this is weird. So he was trying to go to Asia. Don't think of the continent of Asia, but it's a region within this territory. Trying to go to the province of Asia, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him in. Tried to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus kept them out, or wouldn't allow them to. Now, I have no idea what's going on here. I don't know how this is working. Like, did he go and he just didn't have the words to say? Was he actually detained at the border? Did the people just not have ears to hear? Did they not care to listen to what he said? I don't know. But again, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, he says that somehow this is a divine intervention. God keeps Paul from going to these places. And what was in these places? This is where the synagogues were. This is where Paul had started churches. Paul was going on these missionary journeys to share this news about these requirements for Christianity, and God wouldn't let him do it. This is where that first letter of my acronym comes in. This is the stop. And see, Paul, I would say he had a good first missionary journey. If you start a couple churches, I mean, how many people here have started like 3 or 4 churches? Right, no. I think Paul had a good missionary journey. And so far in his career, he has done pretty well for himself. He has done a lot of good for God's kingdom. But now God is saying, no, you can't keep doing what you've been doing. It is time to stop. I say this. There was a time and place for that ministry, but now a new opportunity has arisen. I don't think it's a secret that the church in general has been shrinking. People are aware of that. It's not just Memorial Day because people are traveling. Less and less people are involved with the established church. And I think a lot of people have this idea of the heyday of the church. You know, probably the 1980s, or for some people maybe it was the 50s and the 60s, back when everybody went to church twice a Sunday. You went for the morning service, then you came back for the evening service. Anybody remember evening church? No, yeah, some people, yeah, you're like, absolutely, that's what you did. Wednesday evening, every week, you had church services, kids' activities, things were going on, and people would get involved. But now it's getting harder and harder to get people to come to a church service on Sunday, let alone two. I mean, can you imagine coming twice a Sunday? No, it just doesn't fit our schedule today. We are busier, we are more involved. And I think a lot of people are still trying to keep that old model afloat. But I want to say that, you know what, sometimes it's okay just to stop. Sometimes there's a time and a place for a ministry, and then sometimes that just comes to an end. Now, when God told Paul to stop what he was doing, he didn't simply say stop and don't do anything. He gave him an additional ministry, something different. But the time had come for that ministry to end. And I look at, yeah, I'll go ahead and do it. I look at our Virginia Mennonite Conference. Virginia Mennonite Conference for years has relied upon the work of volunteers. We've required about 100 different volunteers to make things work. And our conference right now is going through a restructuring program to try to eliminate some of these volunteer programs. And it's not because people are bad Christians. It's just because times have changed. And we do ministry differently now. And I think that conference and churches, even this church, we would do well to invest in things like online presence. Anybody here podcast? Nobody podcast? Okay, there's several people. I know you podcast. I think churches in general would do better to invest in those areas than to have, say, a Sunday evening kind of service. Our conference would do better to invest in their online presence than to try to have various committees that maybe meet every now and then and have half the people show up. And there's less than a quorum and they can't do anything anyways. But that's just me. So anyways, I should stop and move on. Paul was told by God, stop. Your ministry there to the Jews, that was good, but now something new is coming. Now we'll move on to the listen. Listen, we'll come to verses 9 through 10. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay, so Paul's ministry so far has been to the Jews. Macedonia, that's not a familiar... I'm going to back up just a second. If you look at this passage, we have how many missionaries so far? Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Notice that they change the words that's used here. There's we and there's us. They add a missionary. Who is it? Anyone guess? It would be Luke, the author of this gospel. Just a side note. All right, anyways. So he's got this vision in his sleep that Paul is being called by God to go to Macedonia. And if you don't know anything about the geography of the time, this is Macedonia way up here on the top. It'd be your left of the screen. My laser pointer no longer works. Can you find Jerusalem? We're way down here. Paul didn't get on the first flight out of Jerusalem and fly to Macedonia. He had a long journey to get there. Not only is it a long ways away, this is not Jewish territory. This is a place of the Gentiles. This is a place of the Greeks. This is a place where the uncircumcised people live. God told Paul, stop this ministry to the Jews. I've got a new mission field for you. Go and preach the gospel to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. That whole Jerusalem thing, that whole Jerusalem council thing we just did is about reaching those people. Listen to God. I wish it was as easy as Paul had it. Paul had a dream and he woke up and said, I guess we're going to Macedonia. I guess, you know, this is what we're going to do. We're going to walk this far, then we're going to get on a boat, we're going to cross this right here is the Aegean Sea. If I can get my shadow up there. Not quite. He crosses the Aegean Sea. It takes a lot of work to get there. He just had a dream. Let's do it. I wish it was that easy. I've had some dreams in my day, and after I wrote this sermon, I paid attention last night to the dream I had. I woke up in the middle of the night. I said, I had a dream. I'm going to write it down. It wasn't as powerful as Martin Luther King, right? But I had a dream last night. And my dream was that I was a Israeli prisoner of war. And I came home from this prisoner of war experience, and I was trying to milk that for all it was worth by getting people to give me things because of my experience. Listen, folks, God is calling. No. I don't think that that's anything. I think that was just because it's Memorial Day weekend. I've been seeing a lot of things in the news about the military, and it's probably just in my mind. I have no idea why I was a prisoner of war. I have no idea. I guess I was trying to get free stuff out of it because I'm cheap. I don't know. It has nothing to do with God calling on my life. Anybody here ever have a dream that was just so clear? You're like, yes, I must pack up everything and go to Macedonia. I've heard some stories here that were amazing, but most of us would say, that's not reality for me. I've not had that experience. But what I want you to not do is don't write off your own personal experiences just because they aren't the same as Paul. And I actually heard a story last night, and I asked this friend if I could share this story. A friend of mine, we were gathered last night for a birthday party, second birthday party of the day yesterday. Yes, I had two. So we went to the second birthday party last evening, and this friend was actually also coming from a previous party. 'Tis the season. And she said that somebody there told her that she should run for the school board for Stanton City School because there's a couple of people were, I think one person was retiring, and this is probably something that you'll see in the yards in the months to come. Somebody's retiring. This person who is on the current Stanton City School Board told this friend of mine she should run for Stanton City Schools. And this person, this friend of mine, I think she kind of, you know, yeah, that's interesting. She maybe kind of laughed it off a bit. But she came to our party then, and she mentioned it to us. We're all like, well, you'd be good at that. That's not a bad idea. And we started talking like you could kind of run on this platform because this is what you believe. And we think you would bring a diversity to this group and you would bring a different voice. And you're a female that would help add this voice. And you know what? I'm not saying that was or was not God calling. But I think it's worth paying attention to. I think that we need to do a better job of listening for the voice of God. And I'm not just talking about hearing. Hearing is one thing. I hear stuff. I hear my wife telling me to wash my whiskers down the drain after I'm done shaving. I hear that, but I don't always follow through with it. There's a difference between hearing and listening. Paul didn't just hear this voice of God. He got on a boat. He went across the sea. Went to Macedonia. Went to the Gentiles. My friend, I don't know if she's going to run for school board or not. I'm glad that she tested it with some friends. We test the calling from God. We don't just hear it, we listen. All right, so that's the SL. We need to move on to the A. The A is asking questions. And for that, I'm going to go to verse 13. Verse 13 says, "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer." I'm going to stop right there. They expected to find a place of prayer. That is a reference to the synagogue. For in order to have a synagogue, you needed to have 10 Jewish people in a city. 10 people. There was no synagogue in Macedonia because they didn't have 10 Jewish people. Like, Paul is just realizing that his entire mission field is just growing rapidly. There are not 10 Jewish people in this entire territory. So they go down to the river to pray, studying about the good old way and who should wear the... No, that's different. All right. They go down to find a place of prayer by the river. They sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Now, wait a second. Didn't Paul's vision have a man calling him? It makes me wonder if it was a woman calling him, if he would have gone. It was a man speaking. And I'm not joking. I mean, like, in those days, a woman was not a credible source. So a man, it seems, you laugh, but a man was calling him. So he went to this mission field. Had it been a woman, I don't know. But he began to speak to the women there. He didn't mansplain things to them. How's that? He had a conversation with them. And it doesn't say he didn't preach. The word preach is caruso, kind of like Robinson. In Greek it is caruso. He didn't preach at them. He didn't have a monologue. He didn't mansplain. He didn't just stand up there and pontificate and tell them what they should be doing. Instead, they had a leleo. They had a conversation. They talked back and forth, back and forth. And in this conversation, Paul finds out that this woman, this person Lydia, she's had some experience with the God of Israel. And it names her as a God-fearer. That means she hadn't converted to Judaism, but she believed that there was a God, and that God was the God of Israel. So Paul could have this dialogue back and forth with her, find out just what she believed. He could kind of fill in some blank spots and say, well, this man named Jesus, he is the one we've been waiting for. And at the end of this conversation, it says Lydia believed. She was baptized. Her entire household was baptized. And you go on through the book of Acts, and you find out that Lydia turns out to be a huge asset, because she's rich. She helps finance Paul's missionary journeys. All because he was asking questions, having dialogue, having conversation. And I put it kind of strongly like this. Mission without dialogue is at its best bossy. At its worst, it is colonialism. I don't think I have time to unpack that. I'm going to keep moving on. At its best, it is bossy. At its worst, it is colonialism. And I heard a story from a woman who is a pastor. She's in her first pastorate. I heard it this week. In her first year, within the first couple of months, she goes into this church. And you know how new pastors are. They're going to come in. They're going to set everything right. They're going to make things just peachy. Life is going to be swell. So she comes into this church, and she decides she's going to have this mission in their community. And I very much support her for this. They want to come and they make their presence known. They want to be helpful to their community. So she meets with their church council, and they go through all these ideas. What can they do to make this city more like God intended it to be, like we've been talking about? And they weighed some different options. They decided that they were going to go into the local school, which sat just across the road from them, and they were going to do X, Y, and Z. So she scheduled a meeting with the principal of the school, and she goes into the school, and she sits down with the principal and says, "We are going to have a coat drive for your school. And not only that, we are going to have tutors come in on Wednesdays during the school year, and they're going to sit with your students, and they're going to help them work on their reading. We're going to help the underprivileged kids." And she went through her entire list of all the things that she wanted to do for the school. She finished her list, she packed it up, and she walked out the door and said, "I'll call you whenever we've got the details worked out." And it wasn't until a couple of weeks later that she realized that she forgot something. She never asked the principal what they needed. She never asked the principal what they were already doing and how they might be able to participate in that, how they might be able to help. Instead, she came in with this idea that she was going to fix whatever problems they had. No, this slap model of mission involves asking questions, learning, and growing deeper. Let's move quickly to the last one, and that is pause. And in order to get to the pause, we need to jump ahead to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verses 5 through 6 say this. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So here's Paul. He got this message early on. He's supposed to just stop preaching to the Jews, focus on the Gentiles. Paul, like a lot of men, is kind of a slow learner. He's kind of dense. He's not picking up on it yet. Finally, after this ministry has been going on for 3 chapters, whatever that might be, he's realizing that his ministry is so much more fruitful among the Gentiles. The Jews aren't listening to what he has to say. Paul just has to stop doing what he's doing, think about things, assess his ministry, and try to figure out where he is doing the most good. So I look back here. We've got a lot of things going on. I haven't tripped over any cleaning supplies yet. I don't know who left this one there, but that's a danger. I think we've done some great stuff for the Valley Mission. Years ago we did toilet paper drives. I think for the last 4 years we have done toilet paper drives. Each year after Easter is over, we try to do something. So 4 years in a row, this place has been filled with toilet paper. Toilet paper takes up more room than some of these things, so it tends to take up more space. It's kind of a neat thing. Actually, I remember a couple years ago when the executive director of Mennonite Church USA was here to speak. The background was toilet paper. Like, I took a picture. There's Irvin Stutzman in front of toilet paper. That was a great thing. And the toilet paper drives were fun because, you know, it's something, let's be honest, we need toilet paper. Poor people need toilet paper too. And it was easy. You go to the grocery store, you grab an extra couple rolls, you bring it in on a Sunday. We even had some cute names for it. Remember that? We called it things like the Wipe Out Poverty Initiative. And it was fun. So this year we're coming up on spring again, and the plan is, hey, let's do another toilet paper drive. The problem is, in the media, in the local newspaper, there was a nice article about the Nazarene Church down the road. The Nazarene Church had a toilet paper drive, and it mentioned like how many thousands of rolls they had donated to the Valley Mission. And all at once we're like, huh, maybe we should do something different. So I did something that I think is very important. I called the mission board, or the Valley Mission, and I said, what do you need? And it kind of puts all those things together. I had to stop. I had to listen. I had to ask questions. I had to pause. We paused the toilet paper drive because this is something that was more valuable to them at the time. They said, we have kids. We need diapers. We need cleaning supplies. We need things that we can send with people when they leave this place. We pause that. It doesn't mean we're not going to ever do toilet paper initiatives, wipe out poverty again. But for right now, this is what we're called to do. It's literally called by the president of the mission board, bringing diapers. My friends, this is the SLAP method. We need to stop. We need to listen. We need to ask questions. And sometimes in the middle of things, as we're doing them, we need to pause. That doesn't mean a complete stop. The first one, that's a complete stop. But sometimes pause to reassess. Paul was a great minister. Paul was a great missionary. He is responsible for writing a large portion of our New Testament. He is responsible for planting many, many churches. Paul learned the hard way, the slap message. I feel like he got slapped by God right there. Slap it into him until he got the point. But in a world where we are told to be go-getters, to be doers, to be active, to do more, more, and more, we need to take time to stop, listen, ask questions, and then pause again to reassess. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have called us to be here, to be your children, to be your followers, and to do something for this world to make it a better place, to make it more like the kingdom that you've come preaching and teaching. So, Lord, sometimes we get so busy and caught up in the things that we think we should be doing that we don't take time to stop, listen, ask questions, and pause again. Lord, I ask that you help us, guide us in whatever we are called to do, because I think we are all called to be active. Help us, Lord, to know how best to use the resources you've put in our hands, the resources put in front of us. Help us, God, to be the best stewards we can be, for we want your kingdom to come, your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.